Well, good morning, LifePoint Church. Good to see you here today. Thank you for starting off 2026 right here in church. Good job. One Sunday down, 51 more to go, okay? We're going to be great, all right? Well, welcome. If we haven't met yet, my name is Lee, and I'm the teaching pastor here at LifePoint Plain City, and just so excited to jump in today. I get to kind of teach on whatever I wanted today, which is exciting, and I love that. We'll start a brand new series next week in the book of Ruth called Hand in Hand. And so, but today I want to talk about really what my heart is for our church and our campus this coming year as we dive into 2026 together. But before I do that, I just wanted to take a moment, just celebrate just some of the things God did last year. It was an amazing 2025 as a church here in Plain City. For our Christmas Eve services, we had close to 600 people worshiping our risen Savior. And man, it was just an amazing day. We had 574 folks come, and kids of all ages, families of all ages. It was an amazing day. And if you got the chance to be a part of that, it was a great service. And one of the things that I love from that is we saw people making professions to put their faith and trust in Jesus, which is really what it's all about. And so we love being able to sing some of the familiar songs and celebrate the coming of our Savior. But yet in the midst of that, really the reason why we gather is we want people to put their hope and their trust in Jesus. And so that was awesome. Not only that, last year we got a chance to see 32 people step in the baptism waters and publicly declare how Jesus has made them new, which is always an exciting thing to celebrate. People's lives being transformed by Christ and then getting a chance to share their story. Love that's the most we've ever been able to baptize as a church here. And then we saw over 44 people profess faith in Jesus last year as well. 44 people crossing the line of being spiritually dead, stepping into spiritually alive, which is a miracle of God. And that's an amazing thing. Our attendance grew over the course of last year, 15% year over year. And so any given Sunday, we have around 410 or so worshiping with us, which is incredible to see where we've been a little over 3 years as a campus. And so just God's just been doing so many wonderful things, stories of life change, marriages, people taking steps of faith. It's really been an awesome thing to see and to witness and to be a part of. And so it's just really awesome seeing what God's doing here. And my prayer is that God would continue to do exceedingly more than we could ever hope or ask or imagine this coming year as we seek to follow after him. And so today what I wanted to kind of highlight and talk about is what does it look like when you and I say yes to Jesus? Because I think a lot of times in our lives we say yes to things, right? And with those yeses often come some expectations in our lives. And what ends up happening, sometimes we have our set of expectations of what we think is going to happen, and then often what actually happens is quite different. I don't know if you've ever signed up to run a marathon or a half marathon. Just looking at me, you know I've never done that, okay? And don't plan to unless the Lord tells me to. That's really how that's going to happen. But maybe you have. Maybe you've been one of those crazy people who said, you know what, I want to run a half marathon. And so with that, you have an expectation of, I know it's probably going to be hard. But then you go through the training, and you're like, this is really hard, right? And then you get to the marathon, and you're like, man, this is just really, really hard and difficult. And so you're running long distance and long miles, and it is a lot, right? It is challenging. Maybe if you've ever done a Whole30 diet or some sort of like, you know, intense dieting that you've gone through, you realize, I know this is going to be some changes, might be hard. But then you're in it, and you're like, oh, I don't know if I can get through this, right? Like, it's really difficult, really hard. Maybe you've done a workout, right? Maybe you've decided, I'm going to do like a Murph workout with like CrossFit. And you're like, I'm going to do that. And I know it's going to be challenging. You're like, this is kicking my butt. Like, this is so hard and so challenging. You see, I think for a lot of us, right, we say yes to things. And we know that it's maybe going to be hard. But when we get into it, it's a lot harder than we thought. And I think that happens with us when it comes to following Jesus. But sometimes I believe there's a little bit of a disconnect in our lives. And here's what I mean, because I can be like this, is I feel like when I say yes to Jesus, my life's going to get easier, right? That I think, yeah, I'm going to say yes, I'm going to follow after Christ, and everything's going to start coming together, right? We're just going to see this beautiful alignment. Life's going to get easier. Relationships are going to work better. It's just going to be like, it's like, you know, heaven here on earth. And there's a lot of amazing things that happen. But what often doesn't happen is we get more comfortable in our faith. You see, I think somewhere around, especially in our churches today, is we can equate kind of following Jesus with being comfortable. That if I can just say yes to Jesus, then life will just go the way it's supposed to. And I can just start to kind of sit back and kind of get comfortable in my life and in my faith. that maybe not a lot's going to change in my life. That my sins are forgiven. I'm in a right relationship with God. And so, but that's great. But not much else is really going to happen. And what we're going to see from Jesus today is that's not really what he sets the expectation for his followers. That one of the things Jesus wants us to kind of wrestle with is kind of this question, right? That somehow, when did following Jesus start feeling like it should be easy? Like, when did saying yes to following Jesus start feeling like it should be easy? It's simple. Do what Jesus says, but it's not easy. It's not easy in the sense of that there's not going to be difficulties with that. You see, one of the things that we're going to take away, and really this is my big takeaway for us today, is that we can't follow a crucified Savior with a comfortable faith, right? Like, we can't follow a Savior who was crucified. What that means is he died, right? He was killed. We can't say yes to following this crucified Savior and remain and have a comfortable faith, a faith that doesn't put us in uncomfortable situations, moving us to take uncomfortable steps, making changes in our lives that can be uncomfortable, but they're exactly what he's asked us to do. I love this quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was writing in the shadows as a pastor in Nazi Germany and was really ultimately killed and martyred for his faith. He said this, "When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die." Bonhoeffer understood that what Jesus is asking of his followers wasn't convenience or comfortability. Right? He understood that a crucified Savior can only be followed with a costly faith. A costly faith. And so we're going to look at Luke chapter 9, where Jesus is starting to kind of frame up what does it look like to follow him. And that's what we're going to look. We're going to say, okay, Jesus, what does it mean for us? And we say yes to following you. What's that mean in our lives? Remember Luke, we looked at some of his writings in our Christmas series, and Luke is was a doctor, very smart, very intelligent, attention to details, as we hope any doctor is, right, cares about details, and he was writing an orderly account for Theophilus. He had asked him, Theophilus, to go, and he had heard claims about Jesus, this Messiah, and he wanted Luke to go and prove these things to be true, go and see if these actually happened. And so that's what Luke did. He went, investigated eyewitnesses, talked to people, went to places like any investigative reporter, and wrote them down to give to Theophilus to prove to him, to convince him, to show him Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the one that you've been looking for. And so Jesus, right here in Luke 9, there starts to be a shift that happens. Because Jesus, as the crowds begin to kind of go away from him because he is churning up the challenge in their life, he turns to his disciples, right, and he says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answers, "You are the Christ." Right? It's like Peter opens his mouth and he says the right thing. Right? He says, "You are the anointed one, the chosen one of God. You are the Messiah." Right? And Jesus is like, "Yes." And on that confession, right, "I'm going to build my church." He's saying, "Hey, based upon what you've said, I am the Christ." And then he tells him, "And I'm going to be handed over, delivered, and I'm going to die." Huh? What? No. No, the Messiah doesn't die. Like, you're getting that all wrong. You see, Jesus was trying to help frame their expectations, right? That the Messiah that they were expecting isn't who he was. That him as the Messiah was going to ultimately suffer and to die for the sins of his people. And then he turns to the crowds that are around them, and he says this in Luke 9:23. And he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Let me pray as we dig into that. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege we have to gather as your people to hear from you today. And so, God, I just would ask that what we know not, Lord, would you please teach us? God, what we have not, would you please give us? What we are not, would you please make us? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So one of the things that Luke is getting at here is he wants us to see that this Messiah that they were believing in. Right? It looks different than what they were expecting. That saying yes to follow Jesus was going to look different than what they were expecting. He was going to say it's going to start first and foremost with surrender. And he's going to talk with them about here's what it means if you want to follow Jesus. He's going to show them that following Jesus means that you're coming under his leadership, that you're coming under being changed by him, and that you ultimately want to take steps following after him. In other words, following Jesus isn't about staying comfortable. And so if you're here as wanting to come to church, learn about Jesus, and your goal is, man, I just want to be comfortable. I want to feel good. Following Jesus, it feels amazing, right? But it's going to push us into situations and places that can be uncomfortable. Because ultimately, when we say yes to following Jesus, we want to be led and shaped, and we ultimately want to follow after him. And so let's look at this first one. One of the first things that he says, how following Jesus means giving up control. You see, when you and I say yes to Jesus, we're saying yes to his leadership in our lives. Look with me again at verse 23. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. And here's what I love. He says, if anyone, so that's really great news. Anyone can follow Jesus. I don't know if you knew that. Anybody, any person. Right? Anyone is eligible and able to follow Jesus. It doesn't matter where you were born, doesn't matter your race, doesn't matter your socioeconomic status, doesn't matter how much you've been to church, how much your family's been to church, doesn't matter what your last name is. If you fall in the category of anyone, you can follow Jesus. You can say yes to him. But what does that mean? He says that first you have to deny yourself. We must deny ourselves. And what that means is it doesn't mean that you hate yourself in the sense of that you look down on yourself, you devalue yourself, you look at yourself with a sense of, man, I don't matter in the world. No, when we're denying yourself, that word deny, what it means in the original language is it means to renounce. It means to disown. It means to sever ties and connections to. Really what he's getting at with deny is he's saying, hey, you have to shift your allegiances. He's saying to deny yourself means that you're no longer the Lord of your life. You're no longer the master, the captain of your ship. You're handing over ownership of your life to Jesus. You remember when Peter denies Jesus? He didn't say Jesus was unworthy. He didn't say Jesus was invaluable. He didn't say Jesus was anything other than he was denying and severing and renouncing his connections to Jesus. And that same word used that Peter said to deny Jesus is the same word Luke uses. So what Luke is trying to do is saying, hey, if you're going to follow Jesus, you can't be in charge of your life. You can't be the ones calling shots. You can't be the one who's in control. You're saying yes to letting Jesus step in and take over control of your life, to letting Jesus lead you, to letting Jesus be the driver of your car in your life. You're letting Jesus lead you wherever he wants to take us. And I think what is the challenge about that is we love being in control. I know I do. There's always a fight in our house for the remote. I've talked about this before. That's why we have on our calendar somebody's name who gets the remote that day, okay? Right? Because there's always a battle over the remote because they want control over what we watch, right? I love control. We all love control. And you see, self-rule, this idea that I'm in charge, is at the root of most of our spiritual struggle. Because I think for most of us, when we look at Jesus, we don't look at him and read things about him or what he says and think, that's not true. That's foolishness. That's silliness. I think many of us think, man, I think that's a really good thing. Right? Serving one another, caring about one another, bearing with one another, loving your enemies. Like a lot of good, like you're like, get behind that. It's not that we don't believe Jesus. It's just we don't want to let Jesus take control of our life. We don't want Jesus to be the one in charge. We don't struggle with believing in him. We struggle with letting him lead us. That's not knowledge. It's really control in our lives. And so Tim Keller, pastor in New York City, once said, if your God never disagrees with you, you might just be worshiping an idealized version of yourself. What he's getting at is,
if as you follow after Jesus or any sort of religious kind of worldview, and what you believe never contradicts you, never challenges you, never confronts you, he says, what's going on with that is you're not really worshiping a God. What you're worshiping is just an idealized version of yourself. He's saying if you follow after Jesus, he's going to challenge you a lot. You're going to read things in the Bible. You say, man, I don't get that. I don't understand that. Or I don't even like that. And we can't be like, well, I'm just not going to follow that. I'm not going to do what it says. I don't want to date that way. I don't want to do marriage that way. I want to do friendship that way. I don't want to do my finances that way. I want to kind of do things my way. He's just saying you can't say yes to following Jesus and still be in charge of your life. What you're saying yes to is coming under his leadership and authority in your life. Like, I remember when I said yes that I was going to go and play football at Ohio University. I didn't tell the coaches, hey, here's my playbook. Here are the plays that I like. Hey, here's when I like waking up, you know. Here's when I want to do workouts. You know, these are the kinds of workouts I like doing. If you guys could work around that, that'd be great, you know, for me. Like, that's not how it works. I don't know if you know that. It's not how it works at all. Right? They said, no, you're going to show up at this time. You're going to run these plays. You're going to do these drills. You're going to do these. Right? They said they had charge about what I did and how my day was structured. They were in charge of my life. And you see, somehow we think, man, I'm going to follow you, Jesus, but yet I'm still going to stay in charge. What he's trying to help us to see is we've got to deny ourselves. We've got to say it's no longer me who's in charge. It's Jesus who's in charge. He's the one who's calling the shots in my life. And so maybe let me ask you a question this morning is, who is really in charge of your life right now? Who is in charge of your life right now? Who's calling the shots in your life? Who's leading you in your life? Is it Jesus? Is it you? Spouse, friends, something else? Who is in charge? Who's leading you right now? Because following Jesus means giving up control, letting go. Following Jesus also means embracing change. When you say yes to Jesus, you're saying yes to being changed. You're saying yes to not staying the same person. Let's read again in 9:23. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. I love that Luke adds daily. It's like he wants you and I to remember, like, this isn't just a one-time thing. We take up our cross, and he's saying, no, there's a daily commitment to saying, hey, I'm going to follow after Jesus. Because the cross isn't just what saves us. The cross also is what shapes us. You see, we don't just believe in what Jesus did on the cross as a means of offering and giving us forgiveness of our sins and that we're saved from the punishment of our sins that we rightly deserve. But the cross also is the way God begins to shape us and form us into his people. We're shaped through challenges and suffering. See, here are a couple of things that the cross does. The cross dethrones the old self. You say, well, how does that happen? Remember when Jesus says you're denying yourself, one of the things that you're doing is you are killing your old self. Paul says it in 2 Corinthians 5, right? If anyone who is in Christ, right, you are a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. He says it again in Colossians as well. It's this idea that we have crucified our old flesh along with its desires and passions. You see, the cross, in essence, we're saying the old me is dying so the new me can live. It's dethroning ourselves because we're nailing ourselves to that cross where Jesus died. And our pride begins to diminish because we no longer are thinking about us because we're looking at Jesus. We're looking at the cross and we're finally seeing ourselves rightly before a holy and perfect God who would love us enough to lay down his life for us. It dethrones the old self. The cross also, it reshapes what you and I love. One of the things God does is he doesn't work from the outside in. He works from the inside out. Right? It was really cool. Our family went and saw the David movie. If you guys have seen this, really, it's pretty awesome. And so we went and saw that. And, you know, if you know the story of David, right, he's got all the big brothers, and they're all the ones that look like the king, and that Samuel's there to kind of anoint the next king of Israel that God has chosen. And you know, David's not there. He's out with the sheep, and they're all like, yeah, we're going to be the next king. We look like kings. And then David is kind of the teeny-weeny one, right? The boy out in the shepherd field. And one of the things we see in 1 Samuel is God says, hey, man looks at the outward appearance. And God looks at the heart. Right? David was chosen not because he looked like the best king, but because he had the heart of a king. He had a heart for God. See, God works from the inside out. If he knows that he wants to change us and change how we live, he's got to change our affections and our hearts. Changes what we love. And what we love, we prioritize. We make time for, we think about, we spend our time and energy towards those things that we love. Some of you love sports. So you spend hours and money, right, to go and to do the thing. Right? Some of you love travel, and so you spend money traveling, and you spend time planning and traveling, right? Some of you have friends that you love and care for, so you spend time together, spouses that you spend together. See, what we love, we prioritize. And what Jesus is trying to help us to see is part of taking up our cross is saying the cross begins to change what you and I love. Because what we used to love has been nailed to that cross, and we begin to have these new affections. Thomas Chalmers, this ancient church father, had talked about this expulsive power of a new affection. That the way to change our affections and what we love isn't to get rid of them, but it's to replace them with a greater love. And that's in essence what God does. He comes and he begins to replace this old love for ourselves for a love for God. Right? And we begin to change how we spend our time and what we do. These new habits start to form in our lives. I am not a reader, but I love reading, right? Because I love learning about God. Growing up, I hated reading. I never read anything. The first time I read a book cover to cover, a full page, was in sixth grade, and it was Dominique Mociano's autobiography. You would say, well, who is that? She was one of the star gymnasts on the 1996 women's gymnastics team, and I had a massive crush on her. So I wanted to learn everything I could about her. So why did I read this book about her? Because, man, I had strong affections for Dominique Mociano, right? And so we spend time and we make time for what we love. And then when I met Jesus in college, and my heart began to change. And I couldn't stop reading the Bible. Not because I loved reading, because I got to learn about this God who saved me. Who changed me, has a plan for me. You see, right? The cross, it reshapes what you and I love. The last thing the cross does is it trains us in obedience, right? It tells us to take up our cross daily. You see, part of establishing any new habits and rhythms in our lives isn't just doing it once, but it's training ourselves to walk in obedience each time, one step at a time. You see, if you've ever done a diet or workout plan, doing it once on one day, it's not going to make a difference in your life. Right? What makes the difference is you take a step and you do it the next day, the next day, the next day, the next day. And those days turn into weeks, weeks turn into months, months turn into years, and that does something. Change does happen then. You may be like, Lee, I've never read the Bible, like front to back. New Testament, I've read parts of it. I've never done it. Say it's an intimidating book. If you spend 15 minutes a day just reading, may cover a couple chapters a day, you'll be amazed that you'll be able to get through the whole Bible in a year. You would say, God, I can do that then? Right? You'd be amazed that if you just take a little bit of time. And so rather than starting off and taking these massive goals, what's one small change you can make that can actually begin to make a massive difference? And if you just do that over and over and over again, you can actually start to see the benefits of that. The cross trains us in obedience. John Calvin once said, an ancient church father, Christ justifies no one whom he does not also sanctify. Big words. Christ justifies no one whom he also doesn't sanctify. Justify, again, is a legal declaration that you are being declared innocent by God, just as if I never sinned, innocent of charges. Legally, God is saying, hey, I'm not holding those against you. He does not just justify you, but he also sanctifies you. That word sanctify just means to become more like Christ. It's the process of being less like you and more like Jesus, if he were living through you. So what he's saying here is when you say yes to Jesus and he not only justifies you, but he's also going to begin to shape and change your life. New habits, new rhythms. So the cross, it hurts. Dying to self is hard, but it's also healing in our lives. Now, some of you, you may have done, you know, physical therapy. And I think about that, right? Like physical therapy is something that you do when, you know, you've had surgery, you've had an injury. And what do they want you to do? They want you to move it. You know, they have you doing exercises and it is painful, right? Sometimes it's even more painful than the original injury, right? Or the original problem. It hurts so bad. But why do they have you do that? Because they know if you just stay where you are, stay comfortable, it doesn't heal. It doesn't improve. It doesn't get any better. They actually push you to be uncomfortable so that you can actually be changed and to be healed in that. Right? You see, we sometimes want a faith that comforts us but doesn't transform us. You see, if we're saying yes to Jesus, we're saying yes to letting him change us, letting some things in our lives that need to die, letting some things that push us into some uncomfortable places and conversations and situations. I mean, it's always uncomfortable when you bring up Jesus to somebody who's, you know, you don't think goes to church. Like it ever just, you know, sometimes, but it hardly ever is just like, hey, can you tell me about Jesus? Like it just doesn't work that way. Hey, can you tell me about that church you go to? Like it, if it does, you're like, woohoo, thank you, Lord. But to bring it up, it's always going to be a bit uncomfortable, a bit awkward. But man, awkward conversations sometimes are where the best conversations happen. Like I imagine when you ask somebody out for the first time, it was awkward, but you're probably glad you did. Or it proposed, that was awkward. Showed up to someplace new in a new job, there might have been some awkwardness to that. Right? Don't let the awkwardness keep you from taking a step out. Right? Because we want a faith that transforms us and conforms us, not just a faith that makes us feel comfortable in our lives. And so we've seen that, you know, following Jesus means giving up control, embracing change. Let's look at how also following Jesus means taking our next step. So when you say yes to Jesus, you're saying yes to wherever he leads next. Into verse 23, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Follow me. You see, follow me assumes movement, not just belief. See, Jesus is inviting you and I and his followers to follow him, to take a step, right? Like to follow somebody means you are going to move and follow them where they go. Like the original word, follow, it means to literally go behind someone on a road, right? It's like you're walking a trail and you're following somebody guiding you. It's you and, you know, your family's driving somewhere, so you have somebody leading the way, so you're following the car. You see, some of us, we want to say, I'm saying yes to Jesus, but I want to stay where I am. Yes, I want my sins forgiven, but I want to kind of stay comfortable in my faith. Following Jesus means we take steps. And the beautiful thing about steps are it's just one at a time. It's not giant leaps. You don't got to jump. I mean, you can. But it's just taking one step. One step at a time. Kyle Idleman wrote a book. He's a pastor in Kentucky, and he wrote a book called Not a Fan. And I'm going to read a long quote from it, because I think it kind of captures some of this, kind of the ways that we can approach Jesus in our culture. It may seem that there are many followers of Jesus, but if they were honestly to define the relationship they have with him, I'm not sure it would be accurate to describe them as followers. It seems to me that there's a more suitable word to describe them. They're not followers of Jesus. They are fans of Jesus. Here's the most basic definition of the dictionary for the word fan. An enthusiastic admirer. It's the guy who goes to the football game with no shirt and a painted chest. I don't know if anybody here does that, right? You probably have seen people doing that, right? The enthusiastic might paint it. He sits in the stands, cheers for his team. He's got a signed jersey hanging on his wall at home and multiple bumper stickers on the back of his car because you know who he's cheering for. But he's never in the game. He never breaks a sweat, takes a hard hit in the open field. He knows all about the players, can rattle off their latest stats, but he doesn't know the players. He yells, he cheers, but nothing is really required of him. There's no sacrifice he has to make. And the truth is, as excited as he seems, if the team he's cheering for starts to let him down, he has a few off seasons, his passion will start to wane pretty quickly. After several losing seasons, you might expect him to maybe jump off the fan wagon, begin maybe even cheering for another team. He's an enthusiastic admirer. Is he really what Kyle Eidelman is saying? Fans admire Jesus, but followers follow him. Jesus didn't say, admire me. He said, follow me. He said, follow me. We don't just follow Jesus with our belief, our opinions. We follow him with our steps, movement. See, Jesus never calls us to stand still, to stay where we are. He's going to call us to step out in faith, to step in to new things. Movement deepens our trust in God. Because here's what happens. As you take a step, you see God show up. As you take another step, you see God stay faithful. As you take another step, you see God exceed your expectations. As you take another step, you see him still being faithful to what he said. And all of a sudden, you start taking more steps because you know every step of obedience, you know God is faithful to his promises. And you begin to change and you begin to grow stronger in your faith and your trust of God. You see, because here's this reality, we grow when we move. We grow by moving. You don't grow by watching a workout, you grow by doing one. You don't grow by watching a sport, you grow by doing it. You don't grow by looking at a library of books, you grow by reading them. Right? You grow by moving. There's really an amazing story of just how God's been working in someone's life. Chloe is a part of our church, and one of the things she came to us last year and started attending LifePoint. She had kind of been an occasional church attender growing up, but it started plugging in. And she decided, hey, I want to stop kind of being a fan and I want to follow Jesus. And she gave her life to Christ and wanted to get baptized. And she got baptized last August. It was awesome to kind of see her taking that step of faith. And guess what began to happen as Chloe began to move in her faith and take steps? Here's what happened. She showed up. She sat in these chairs and decided, hey, I want to take a step. I need to get baptized. So she takes a step. She gets baptized. She says, you know what? I don't want to just be, I need to connect in community. So now what does she do next? She steps into an 1825 group, starts making friends, making connections. And you know what she does next? Man, I need to serve. And so she steps on a life team and starts serving in LPK and is investing in these relationships with these elementary age girls. And you know what she does next? Man, I want to go on a mission trip. She signs up to go on one of our short-term mission trips to Puerto Rico. I imagine if I brought Chloe up on our series, I won't do that, Chloe, to you, bring you up on stage, but if I brought Chloe up here and I said, hey, do you feel like your faith has grown over the last year as you've taken these steps? I imagine she would say, absolutely. My faith, my trust in God, like it's just, I'm in a totally different place spiritually. If I would ask her, say, hey, was it easy every step along the way? She'd probably say, no, it's required a lot of sacrifices in my life, how I'm making my time and what I'm doing. And I would say, hey, has it been worth it? I bet you would say, totally. Absolutely, it's been worth it. You see, we grow when we move. We take steps. So let me ask you this question as we finish. What is the next step of obedience Jesus is inviting you, inviting me into? What step do you need to take? Because here's the deal. If you're saying yes to following Jesus, you can't just stay where you're at. You can't say I'm following and I'm standing still, right? Like, what's the step that God's inviting you to take this year? What is that step for you? Maybe you're here and you say, man, the step I need to make today is I need to stop being in control of my life. I need to let Jesus take over the ownership of my life. I've been trying to run it, been leading it myself. I need to give Jesus control. Because he's the one who actually makes me right with God. He's the one who actually forgives me of my sin. He's the one who actually leads me to a life of freedom. I need to trust him. Maybe you're here today and that step of faith for you is, I'm not in a life group. But I know I need to be. I know it's going to require some shifting of my schedule and maybe how things work out, but I know that God wants me to be in biblical community. Authentic community is what we say here as a church. And so good news, next Sunday we're going to have a life group fair. We'll have all of our life groups that are happening here at Plain City. then you can see where they're meeting, when they're meeting. Check out a couple. But maybe you say, hey, 26 is the year I'm stepping into a life group. Maybe here and you would say, man, I'm not serving. I'm not on a life team. I feel like when we talk about that, I know God is saying, hey, you need to take a step to serve. I don't know where, I don't know what to do. And so you just kind of stay. Because when we don't know what to do, we tend to not do anything at all. Well, over the next few weeks, we're going to have, at the end of the month, we'll have our life team orientation. We're going to have more information about life teams and ways you can serve. And if you say, hey, my step this year is I need to serve, we'd love to help you take that step to do that. Maybe a step for you is to say, hey, I know our life group's growing. I think God has put on me this heart and desire to help lead. Maybe we need to multiply. Maybe God's calling you to step out to start a new life group this year, to multiply out, to begin a new life group so more people can connect in community. Maybe that's a step God's inviting you to take. Or to say, hey, I want to be a co-leader in my life group. I want to begin to train to say, hey, maybe God's preparing me for a day when I can lead, when I'll lead a life group. Maybe a step for you is, I don't give on a consistent basis. I kind of look and whatever I got left at the end of the month, that's kind of what I give. Maybe say, I want to be more intentional with that. I want to be a more consistent giver this next year. And so maybe just say, what's that look like for me, God? Maybe I look at what's coming at the top and I give a certain percent or I give a certain amount at the top and not just what's left over. And I do it every month. I just become more consistent in that. Like, what's the step that maybe God's inviting you to take? Because you can't stay where you are and say you're following him, right? What's the step look like? Man, reading my Bible more consistently. I'm gonna actually get a reading plan. I'm going to put that together. I'm going to let some other people around me know. Accountability, we'll read together. Maybe our life group will pick a plan together. What's the step? I'm going to invite this friend to church. I'm actually going to ask them a spiritual question. Maybe God is saying, hey, I want you to actually be more open about your faith and you're at work or on, you know, your team or, you know, at practice, when you're around the other parents. Like, what's that step for you that God's inviting you to take this next year? Because remember, we can't follow a crucified Savior with a comfortable faith. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? God, as I think about for each of us, me included, God, I'm so prone to just stay where I am. It would be easy and tempting, God, to just look around and say, Lord, look at what you have done. All these baptisms, salvations, seeing our church grow. Now, the average size of a church in the U.S. is under 100. We're 4 times that. I could just be like, this is great. Let's just stay comfortable. But God, it's not about the size of our church. It's about your kingdom expanding, about lost people getting saved, about disciples being made and unleashed and multiplied out to the ends of the earth. Because if we're here, God, we've got a mission, and it's not to be comfortable. It's a mission to go and make disciples of all nations. And that's going to require of me and all of us, God, to be led by you, to follow you, to be changed by you, and to keep taking steps of obedience, God. And so maybe if you're here today, I can't think of a better way to start 2026 than if you have not given your life to Christ. Maybe today, for the very first time, you would say, hey, I'm surrendering my life to Jesus. I want him to lead me and follow me. If that's you, if that's a desire you have here today, I could just ask you, if you would just raise your hand up high, I'd love to pray for you. If that's you, you can raise your hand up high. Thank you. You can put your hand down. Anybody else? God, Lord, we want to follow you. There's no one better to follow. No one who loves us and cares for us better than you do. So, Lord, may we, as your followers, want to walk closely with our Savior. God, would you begin to change us and transform us from the inside out? That we, God, would give our lives to you. And so, God, whatever the next step is for each of us, I pray that today we would tell somebody. We would tell a friend. We would tell our spouse. would tell our life group and to say, here is the step God's inviting me to take this year. Would you help me take that step? And may we be a church that keeps taking steps as we follow after our Savior. And God, may we see you do what only you can do, changing and transforming people's lives. God, we love you and we praise you. And we're so grateful, God, that you would invite us to be a part of that. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.